Let's open in God's Word and read from the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. The book of Leviticus, chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. We're considering this afternoon the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we read in this connection from Leviticus 24, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast shall restore it, and he that killeth a man shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Then we're going to read a passage from the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 11, into the second verse of chapter 2. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, into the second verse of chapter 2. Where God says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for not my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have suffered at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. It's in connection with those passages in Scripture, many others, that we have the teaching of the Catechism as regards the third commandment in Lord's Day 36 on page 21 in the back of the Psalter. Page 21, questions 99 and 100. Question 99 asks this: what is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of those horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Last week, beloved, you remember we preached on the sin of Moses smiting the rock. What was his sin? How did God describe his sin? God described the sin of Moses this way, that he failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. That is, Moses misrepresented the mind and the will of God to the people of Israel. He took the name of God in vain. Moses did that by virtue of his office. In his office, he represented God and the name of God, and in misrepresenting God to the people, God's name was profaned. And God took that very seriously, so that Moses was prohibited from entering the land of promise. In the same way, we are guilty of taking God's name in vain when, by virtue of our being Christians, we, in our words, actions, goals, or desires, do not faithfully represent God in this world, do not live to his glory. In Psalm 119, verse 96, concerning the law of God, David confesses, Thy commandment is exceeding broad. And it's important that we understand that about the commandments of God. They're very broad because we want to make them very narrow. We want to limit their application. We want to narrow down the commandments enough so that they don't apply to us. They apply to other people, but not to us. As we come to the third commandment, there are two ways that we must understand this commandment is broad, broader than just the language that we read in the commandment itself. The first way is this. The commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Maybe we're tempted to narrow that down to one name and say this refers to the personal name of God, the name Jehovah. And so we may misuse the name or any one of the names and titles of God. The commandment is much broader than that. The commandment, when it says name, refers to all God's self-revelation. And we interact with, we touch, we deal with the name of God every aspect, every moment of our life. The other way we should understand that this commandment is broad is that we shouldn't think that this commandment is only about people who curse and swear in the name of God. This commandment is much broader. This is a sin, the sin of the third commandment, that's committed especially by those who use the name of God most frequently. That is, by Christians who use the name of God from day to day in their worship and life. We often are guilty of sinning against this commandment. If this commandment is just narrow in its application, if this commandment is only for those who curse and swear, those who are outside of the church of God, then there's no point in our preaching on this commandment here. Then we need to go and stand on the street corners and preach to the ungodly about taking the name of God in vain. But this commandment, because of its breadth, applies also to us. And we need to examine ourselves before the Word of God this afternoon. How do I fall under the scope of this commandment? Our theme as we look at the third commandment will be honoring God's name. Let's notice three things. First, the command. Second, the urgency. And then third, the motivation. The commandment itself, like most of the other ones in the Ten Commandments, is negative. It has a prohibition. It forbids, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It forbids all vain use of God's holy name. Now, what is a name? A name is that by which we know another. A name represents the person. If I say Mark or Ed or Greg or Ryan or Aaron or any one of your names, that name immediately brings to your mind the person that it represents. All the characteristics of that person. Everything you know about that person. The name is the sum of who that person is. But now with our names, we learn that the name represents a person by association. We learn to associate a person with a name. If you don't know a person's name, then if I tell that name to you, nothing comes to your mind. I remember when we were children, we would say something like this about one another. If one of the brothers did something, you would say, well, what a Wally, or what a Arthur. Well, if you don't know Wally or Arthur, that doesn't mean anything. But we learn by association then to make the connections between the name and the person. In the Bible, with God's names, it's different than that. God's names are an actual description of the character of God himself. Now, names are used this way in the Bible more often. For example, these names. Eve means the mother of all living. That name has meaning. Abraham means the father of a great multitude. Nabal means a fool. Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha means my God is Savior. Those names have meaning. Jesus means Jehovah, salvation. God's names are like that, but God's names have meaning in a much greater way. They perfectly reflect everything that God is. Eve, just the mother of all living, that just tells you one thing about her. But God's names describe to us the entire character of God. So what is the name of God? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The first thing that we should think of is the proper names or the titles of God that are used in Scripture to refer to him. Words or names like this: Jehovah, God, Lord of hosts, King of kings, Most High, Father, Redeemer, and there are many, many more names given to God in Scripture. Each of those names reveals an aspect of the character and the being of God. It tells us something about God himself. Now, the names that God has are names that God has given to himself. When you name something, you have some authority over it. We don't name God. God names himself to us. Parents will name their children. Well, we can name other creatures or objects, but we don't have the right to name God. He's told us who he is and what his name is. Second, when we try to identify the names of God or what the name of God is, we should think of all the attributes of God in Scripture. And I have a short list of them here. There are many more of them, but here are some of the attributes of God. God is infinite, immutable, omnipotent, eternal, sovereign, holy, just, wise, a God of love, of grace, of mercy, and there are many, many more attributes of God in Scripture. And each of those attributes are, again, a description of the character of God. And those can be added to the names of God, and the Scripture often does that. So we read about the eternal God. We read about the unchanging Jehovah, the Almighty King, the gracious Father, and so on. The attributes of God are adjectives added to the names of God to describe something more of the character of God. And they are as much the name of God as his titles and personal name. If we go through Scripture, we find many, many of these, more than 100 different names for God and dozens of attributes of God. Why so many? Because God is unsearchable. God has been described this way, like a most precious jewel. In every direction you look at this precious diamond, you see something different. And so it is with all the names and the attributes of God. But when the commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's broader than just the attributes and the titles of God. It refers to all of God's self-revelation, anything and everything that God uses to reveal something of himself to us. God's name is tied to this creation. In Psalm 8, verse 1, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God's name is also tied to the creation and his revelation in the creation. But God's name is especially connected to his revelation in the Scripture, in his Word, the Bible. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, that the Scripture, God's Word, is actually exalted above the name of God. I will praise thy name, for thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. And the idea there is that the place we're really going to find the name of God is in the Scripture. This is the avenue, this is the spectacles through which we come to see who God is. So God's name is all his self-revelation. Now God's supreme self-revelation is in his Son, Jesus Christ, and so Jesus himself is the name of God. He's the concrete revelation of the Father. In John 1 verse 14, John writes, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the complete and the perfect revelation of God himself to us. And God gives his own personal name to his Son, Jesus. The name Jesus means literally Jehovah saves. And this is the personal name of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah. When Moses comes and he's told to lead Israel out, he asks God, well, what will I tell them is the name of God? God says, this is my name. I am that I am. Jehovah has sent thee, the Lord. And now God in the New Testament puts that name on his Son. So Jesus is the ultimate and the concrete revelation of the name of God. And all the attributes of God and all that God is are revealed in the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. But God's name extends beyond these things also to his people. In his revelation of himself as Savior, God puts his name on his people. In the Old Testament, God puts it that way, exactly that way. He says he's going to put his name on his people. He's going to surname his people. He's going to call them by his name. And we can think in earthly terms of a man and a woman getting married, and the woman takes the name of her husband. She becomes Mrs. So-and-so. Well, so it is with God's people. He puts his name on them. If you are called a Christian, you bear God's name. You bear the name of God himself. Now, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? It means to treat the name as though it's of no value and no worth, as though it means nothing. It's to use the name of God in an irreverent or common way that is not worthy of the majesty and the glory of God. That can be done deliberately, but it can also be done carelessly. God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. God's name distinguishes and exalts him above all. God's name sets him apart. It represents all that God is in his exalted position as God. To take his name in vain is to treat God as nothing. A flag represents a country, or a picture represents a person. If you burn the flag or spit on the picture, you insult the country or you insult the person on the picture. So it is if we take the name of God and use it in vain. That's a direct attack on God himself, and so it's called blasphemy. It's not just words. It's not just sounds. But it's blasphemy of God himself. Well, what are some specific ways then that this commandment can be broken? All too often we think that this commandment refers only to cursing and swearing. It does refer to cursing and swearing, to blasphemy. That's the most obvious application. That's what we read about in Leviticus 24. A young man who was half Egyptian and half Israelite was found fighting with another man who was an Israelite. And either the fight wasn't going well for him, or this was his way of really getting under the skin of his opponent. He cursed the name of the God of Israel. He cursed the name of the man who he was fighting, the God of the man who he was fighting. It may be that he cursed God's name himself, or he called a curse on this man using the name of God. And that was such an obvious sin that the people brought this man to Moses and said, "What do we do with him?" And Moses said, "Put him in prison." And then the Lord spoke about what should be done to him. Cursing and swearing are the most obvious sins against this commandment. To curse is to call on the authority of the name of God to bring a curse or speak a curse on someone that seems to be a disadvantage to you. And the fact that people curse in God's name shows in itself that God is the only God. When have you heard a person say, "Allah, damn you," or "Oh, Buddha"? But it's the God of the Bible whose name is cursed. Now, swearing is not the same as cursing. Swearing, as we think of it, profane swearing, is when someone without using the name of God speaks lightly of the things associated with God, with the gospel, or things that God has made holy. And so they'll make reference to things like hell or damnation or even holy things that God has created, marriage. And they use four-letter words to diminish the holiness of sexual purity in marriage. And how frequently and unashamedly that's done in the society in which we live today. It's something that we should never participate in. It's something that should fill us with pain and grief when God's name is used in such an empty way. But understand, there's a way that Christians can easily fall into this as well. We use softened alternatives in moments of surprise or anger. And so someone, instead of saying, "Oh my God," will say, "Oh my gosh." Or saying, instead of exclaiming "Jesus," we'll exclaim in a shortened form, "Geez." And God's name then is being used by us in a light and a flippant way. But the commandment is much broader than just swearing and cursing. Also forbidden in this commandment is sins with regard to an oath. And we're going to look at that more in the next Lord's Day 37, which deals with whether a person may rightly use the name of God in an oath. But here we just want to speak of the sins connected with an oath. One of those sins is perjury. Perjury is when you call God to be your witness. You swear an oath to tell the truth, and you call God to be your witness, and then you willfully lie under oath. And you're saying, "God agrees with my lie." You use the name of God to justify and give credibility to a lie that you're telling. In a similar way, when we break a vow, we take God's name in vain. When a man and a woman make a vow in marriage, they make that vow before God. They call God to be a witness to the vow that they have taken. That's true also of other vows that we make, vows of baptism, vows of confession of faith, and so on. To break those vows is to treat the name and the testimony and the witness of God as nothing. To say, "God doesn't really know and God doesn't really see." To defame the name of God. That's true also with regard to rash vows. Rash vows are forbidden. A rash vow, and we're going to, as I said, come back to some of this next week, But a rash vow is to say in a flippant moment when you're trying to demonstrate something to somebody else, well, God is my witness, or God knows. And that's supposed to silence the person who's questioning what you say. Jesus tells us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no, and that if we're honest, we shouldn't have to call on the name of God in daily conversation. God is a witness, we should understand, to everything that we say, to every idle word, to every thought, to every imagination, and all of them will be brought into judgment. We don't need to call on the name of God in flippant ways. A further way that the name of God is taken in vain is by hypocrisy in worship, or even hypocrisy in our lives more generally. We read the prophecy. We read from the prophecy of Malachi, and the priests there defamed the name of God. That's the way God speaks of their sin, and they did that by cutting corners in their worship. They would have a flock of healthy sheep, or somebody in the nation of Israel would have a flock of healthy sheep, and they would take the sickest one of them and bring that one and make an offering to the Lord, and it was really at no expense to them. And God is saying that when you do that, you profane my name. You take shortcuts in your worship. You don't give a sincere and a genuine worship. You don't give the best, the first fruits, the lamb without blemish. You defame my name. And so Isaiah speaks of a people who draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their externalism, praying and giving and worshiping to be seen of men, but with no heart for God. All forms of hypocrisy in which God's name is taken in vain. Whenever we are insincere in worship, simply going through the motions of worship, whenever we do it just because others are watching or because we're compelled to do it, we take God's name in vain. And certainly here, all of us need to confess our hypocrisy and pray for God to forgive us and give us a reverence for his word. How often doesn't our mind and our thoughts wander from the worship of God and from prayer when we're engaged in those things? Still another way that this commandment is broken, God's name is taken in vain, is by false teaching, by misrepresenting or twisting God's word to your advantage, or by misrepresenting the God of Scripture. That's a common form in which God's name is taken in vain today. People under the name of Christian hold Bibles in their hands, speak piously in biblical language, but the God of whom they speak and the God whom they teach is not the God of the Scriptures at all. Like Moses, they misrepresent God to the people. Or they talk about God in such a way that they twist the character of God to suit their circumstances, to suit what they are interested in or want. We have to be careful. We have to be precise in our teaching concerning God and the name of God as revealed in Scripture. Another way that God's name is taken in vain is when those who call themselves Christians don't live as Christians. This is the general hypocrisy in our lives. By maintaining and promoting sin as Christians, under the name of Christian, we say that God condones sin. And I can give you an extreme example of this. I say it's extreme, but it's also very common today. There are many who go under the name of Christian today who say that the homosexual lifestyle is acceptable. And they go to the Scriptures to try to demonstrate that we need to accept and tolerate the homosexual lifestyle in the church. And they try to use the Bible to support it. And when they plead on the basis of Scripture for this, what they're doing is they're saying God himself would approve this lifestyle. They take God's name in vain in doing that. Well, the same is true when any one of us lives in or promotes any sin in our lives under the name of Christian. And the world loves it when God's people do that, because they say, look, these Christians are doing it. These Christians are talking like this. These Christians are doing this on Friday evening. These people who call themselves Christians speak this way. This is what happens in Christian marriages. So it's okay. And God's name is defamed before the world. There's one more way that we take God's name in vain, and that is when we silently consent to this sin in others, and we never dare to speak against the sin of cursing. When we pretend not to hear the open violation of this commandment, then we are conniving with those who commit this sin. We make ourselves guilty. To tolerate this sin in others is the same as committing it. And it's our Christian duty, when God's name is misused, to speak up to the offender. Maybe the person who regularly uses God's name in vain has never been confronted with this before. There's a certain degree of ignorance. They've been raised talking this way. They've never thought about God. And so their profaning of God's name we should see as an opportunity for us to speak to them of who God is and why we honor and revere Him and our faith in Him as God. When we do that, we have to be careful that we're not just telling these people, well, I'm a Christian, so this offends me. But they must be confronted with God Himself and understand the gravity of their words before God. This is why we're offended, because God's name is holy and we're jealous of His name. When we're quiet, when we never say anything, we make ourselves guilty of the same sin. Now, I realize there's different opportunities. We don't always have the opportunity to speak up, and sometimes there's wisdom that we have to exercise here. But we must certainly speak when God's name is defamed. Now, in this connection, there's another way that we secretly connive in this sin with others, and that's the entertainment of the world in which we live today. TV shows and movies, it seems that the world cannot be entertained without the profaning of the name of God, without cursing and swearing and vulgar language. And we can let this into our homes and connive in it by allowing ourselves to be entertained by it. We must remember, when we do that, God is very present. God's name is holy. And when we allow His name to be blasphemed and ourselves to be entertained by it, we make ourselves guilty of this sin. And when we allow a little sin, that takes the edge off our conscience. And we can do it again, and soon we fall into greater sin. We need to be jealous for the name and the honor of God. This is the prohibition, the negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But there's also here a positive. This is a part of the commandment as well. God's commandments are not simply a restriction, but they're also an exhortation for His people. It's not enough that we don't sin using God's name, but there's also for us a proper use of the name of God. God has given us His name to be used. The Old Testament, or the Jewish teachers who said they weren't allowed to say the name of God, and so instead of saying the name of God as it was recorded in Scripture, Jehovah, or some other form of that same four-letter word, the Jewish teachers and rabbis who replaced saying that name with saying the word Adonai or Lord were wrong. God has given us His names. God has told us what His names mean. God has revealed something about His own character in His names. And God gives us those names so that we will use them. If we do not use the name of God because we're afraid to, or if we don't use it at all, that's the same as living as though there is no God. And we mayn't do that. God's name must be in our lips. We know the names of God. We know His attributes. We have His revelation in Scripture. He's given these things to us. We have His revelation in Jesus Christ. He puts His name on us. Now, how properly do we use the name of God? Well, the first way that we do it is by speaking with utmost reverence of God. We use His name only in a way that exalts and glorifies Him as God, and only in a way that would edify others so that they also recognize the honor and the exaltedness of God and His name. We live in a society today where people are very concerned about saying nice things about other people, not hurting or not offending people in what they say about them. And so politicians speak very respectfully of their opponents when really they hate them. We speak well of the dead. We butter up one another with words of praise. But where is the honor of God's name? Where are the people who are silent before God lest they should speak offensively of Him? Where are the churches that hold high the word and the name of God and are very jealous for God's truth in the Scripture? Where are the people who take seriously their vows before God today? Where are the Christians who are Christians indeed, sincere in their conduct as those who bear the name of God? You see, this is who we must be. Reverent use of God's holy name. We must use His name with reverence. We must worship Him with holy awe. God's name is put on His Son, Jesus. We must believe in Jesus Christ. We bear the name of God, and so we must bear that name of God honorably, just as someone in uniform represents their office, so we as Christians represent God here in the earth. So we must use the name of God with reverence first. But then second, to use the name of God with reverence, we must learn the name of God so that we learn to use it appropriately, so that we learn to use God's name in a way that honors who God is. When Jesus speaks of the way that the Pharisees prayed and warns about prayer, He warns against using vain repetition in prayer. That is, randomly throwing out the name of God in prayer just because it sounds good. One of the reasons that this sin is so common today, the sin of taking God's name in vain, is ignorance. Not only must we use the name of God with reverence, but we must know the name of God so that we will respect Him. If you want something from somebody, let's say it's a judge and you're standing in a courtroom, or you want something from a neighbor, or you want something from somebody you're walking you meet walking down the street, or you're a salesman and you walk into a building and you want to sell something to someone, and there you address that person respectfully. You say, "Mr. or Sir." How much more when we come to God and speak to Him, we should speak with respect and understanding. And when we dig into the Scriptures and learn what the names of God are, we learn to pray in a very rich way. When we would appeal to God to be faithful to us in His covenant promises, then we call Him Jehovah, because this is His covenant name, the name of His unchanging faithfulness. If we would come to God and ask for His care and provision, then we address Him as Father, our Father who cares for us. If we would seek deliverance from God in the midst of troubles in our life that seem beyond our control, then we would appeal to God as the Almighty. If we would ask God to help us in our life of holiness or confess our sin before Him, we call Him the Holy One. This is why it's important to know the names of God. God's names are ways that He tells us about Himself. And in the use of those names, we honor Him. So second, we learn the names of God. And then third, we use God's name in worship of Him. This is one of the main ways that we honor the name of God. This is where we most commonly use the names of God, in our prayers and in our worship, in song and in our utterances before Him. And then you think of the Psalms. Think, for example, of Psalm 99. "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." In worship, we praise the name of God. And so we should meditate on the holiness of the names of God. I found this week a spreadsheet on the internet of the names of God. There are 104 different names of God in Scripture on this spreadsheet, and then their meaning and different Bible references in the other columns. And At the head of the spreadsheet, it said this, and I thought this was good. Studying the names of God is one of the most uplifting Bible adventures a Christian can explore. You will learn about God's character, His nature, and how completely He cares for you. There's so much in the names of God. And we use the names of God then in our worship of Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses says, I will publish the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. And so in worship and in prayer, we honor the name of God. Now let's understand there's a certain urgency in obeying this commandment. This is an important commandment. We have to take this very seriously. And the seriousness of this commandment comes out in the judgment that God speaks in this commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We read Deuteronomy chapter 24 and we saw there that the penalty for taking the name of God in vain, for cursing and blaspheming the name of God, was death. Now, this wasn't the only sin that received the death penalty. There were others: the first commandment, the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment. All of those, breaking those commandments in the extreme form, also required the death penalty. But I think what the Catechism says here is profound and important. In the second question, there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. Because when we take the name of God on our lips and we profane it, that's a direct attack on God Himself. God is jealous of His holy name. In the Old Testament, death penalty. The equivalent to that in the New Testament church is excommunication. This is a sin for which a person can be excommunicated from the fellowship of the saints in the church. And that shows us how seriously we ought to take the use of our words with regard to the name of God in the church of Christ. There's an urgency here to examine ourselves, to repent, lest all the curses written in the book of God come on us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the motive for keeping this commandment, for obedience? It's love and it's gratitude. How grateful we should be that God has revealed His name to us. Moses stood in the wilderness as the one that God had called to go to Egypt and lead His people out. And he said, I can't do it, Lord, unless You tell me Your name. And God revealed His name there. The I Am that I Am. The one who's faithful to My covenant promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The one who hasn't forgotten. And that name meant for Israel in Egypt. Here came Moses with the name of God. That name meant deliverance for them. And they were taken out of the land of their bondage and led through the Red Sea and the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. And God speaks His name to us today. It's the name Jesus. Jesus. He revealed Himself to us in Jesus. In Jesus we see all of the character and the glory of God. His exaltedness as God, but also in His work, the justice and the mercy of God, so that we are redeemed through the blood of Christ. And it's important to remember here, the sin of which Jesus was accused when He went to the cross. What did they say? He's guilty of blasphemy. He must be put to death. And Jesus could have spoken up. He could have defended Himself. He could have said no. But He didn't. He was silent. And He went to the cross to bear the shame of dying for blasphemy. Why? Because there He took on Himself what our sin, this sin, deserves. And it's in the revelation of Jesus Christ and His saving work in the cross that we learn to be thankful for and to love the name of God. How I love thy law, thy word, O Lord. When we love God's name, we'll be jealous for that name. I know many people who are jealous for their name, for their family name. You are, I am. We should be jealous for the name of God. When we are, we will defend the name of God and we'll be careful to speak well of the name of God and to use the name of God reverently. And that gratitude and that love for God's name will show itself in all our words and works. Notice the Catechism puts it that way, that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. That means this: every word you speak, you must remember the name of God. In all that you do, remember God's name is on you. We could even put it this way: I am the name of God. You are the name of God. Every breath you breathe, everything you do, everything you think, everything you say relates to the name of God. When you don't breathe, when you don't speak, when you don't do for the glory of God, you take God's name in vain. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him. Amen.